It's been since February since I got to preach. We retired and moved to the Hill Country. We had our going away service March the 4th at our church in Houma, Louisiana. And I don't look old enough to retire, I know. And it's just one of those things where I just felt like the Lord said it was time. You know, we have been there 39 years. And we had a great staff to turn it over to, so I felt like the Lord said, well, I'm reassigning you. I said, okay, what does that look like? So I'll know as it goes along, I guess. But I'm grateful for the opportunity to preach tonight. So I'd like to talk to you tonight about how the enemy wants to steal from us and how we respond to that. If you don't mind, I'd like for us to pray. Father, I ask you tonight, I humbly stand before you and ask you to help me. Lord, I can't do this without you. I need you, O Lord. I need your strength, your wisdom, and your anointing. Lord, as you speak through me and speak through the Word of God, Lord, meet the needs of your people. Encourage your people, Lord. Help the truth to set us free. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You know, there are things that are going on in our world today that I would have never thought would be going on. Think about just the things that you've seen in the last 20 years. For those of you older, you've seen things that you never even imagined could happen. School shootings. We never had school shootings back when I was a kid. You know, this rampant violence, a lack of respect for life. And I find myself asking, what in the world is going on? God, what is happening? Why are these things happening? And I know we could probably debate why this happened and why that happened, but I want to say this. America has mocked God for many years. And the enemy is behind much of the chaos that's going on in our nation. I believe that. And someone asked me, is God judging America? And I want to say this very honestly. God doesn't have to judge America. Because we have walked away from God as a nation, then God removes his covering and his blessing. And then what happens? That opens the door for the devil to do what he's always wanted to do. We have enjoyed for over 200 years the blessing and the covering and the anointing of God upon our nation, and that it's like that covering has been lifted. And so I thought about the verse that Jesus spoke in John 10:10. I know you've read this before, but I want you to think about it carefully. It says that the thief does not come except to do what? Steal, kill, and to destroy. And Jesus said, I have come to bring life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, I believe, I love the Word of God. I hope you brought your Bibles tonight. I love the Word of God. I love to teach from the Bible. I love to understand the Word of God. And I want you to understand that even the order in which God says something gives us an indicator of importance. And it shows you that Satan's number one desire is to steal. Think about that. When you go through the Bible and you look at the list, always look at what's number one. And number one is Satan wants to steal from you. He's a thief. And we give up too much because Jesus has won the victory, and yet he wants to steal even what Jesus has brought the victory for. So John 8:44 kind of continues that same idea. It says this, Jesus said, he's talking to the Pharisees. He said, you're of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. Interesting. For he is a liar and he is the father of it. And I want to talk to you just a little bit. Now, in a minute, we're going to go to the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a story from the Old Testament. That's one of my favorite things to do, is look at stories in the Old Testament and see what God has to say to us through stories in the Old Testament. But before that, I want to talk just briefly about what does the enemy, if we're making a statement, the enemy wants to steal from you, what does the enemy want to steal from you? What are his targets? Have you ever thought about that? Number one, Satan wants to steal your purpose for living. These kids that do these school shootings, suicide, do crazy things, they've lost their purpose. They have no purpose. Purpose has not been spoken into them. So they've given up. They're hopeless. And because they're hopeless and they don't have a purpose for life, then they'll just do whatever they want to do to be famous. It starts out, and this is our responsibility as parents. We have to speak purpose into our children. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. We have to speak that into our children. So Satan is out to steal your purpose. He basically wants you to just roll over and accept whatever happens. Just, well, I guess that's what's going to be. No. Jesus has won a victory, and he expects us to stand in the authority of that victory. The second thing the enemy wants to steal, and that is he wants to steal your first love. Your first love for God. You know how he does that? And I speak this, unfortunately, from experience, just watching lots of people over many years. You think the enemy is going to get you to hate God. No, huh? The enemy just wants to get you distracted and focused on things that are unimportant. That's all he has to do. And if he gets you focused on things that are really unimportant, then you will lose your first love for God. So subtle how the enemy wants to attack God's people. The third thing that he wants to steal, and that is he wants to steal the unique calling that God has for your life. I'm a firm believer God has a calling and a purpose and a plan and a destiny for every person. You can do things that I can never do. I can do things you can't do. We all have a unique purpose and calling and design and destiny for each person. And Satan wants to steal that. You know how the enemy works at that? Disappointments, offenses. We found ourselves getting offended over everything. Oh my goodness. We've lost sense of humor. Nobody can laugh at anything. And everybody's ready to get offended at everything. And just mad, upset. Have you ever seen the kind of road rage situations that are going on today? I mean, you cut somebody off and they want to whip out a gun and shoot you. What is going on? They're angry. And they do not understand their unique calling and destiny that God has for them. The fourth thing that the enemy wants to steal, and he wants to steal relationships. Your family, your marriage, your children, your grandchildren. Why does Satan want to steal relationship? Because relationships hold us steady in difficult times. You go through a trial, you go through a difficult time, it's family, it's relationships that hold us steady. It's those people that are around us that help us and encourage us and speak life into us and say, come on, you're going to do it. You can do it. It's okay. God is with you. God will help you. Those relationships help us through difficult times. And we all go through difficult times. It's just a part of life. So there are certain things that he targets, and relationships is one of them. And the last thing I think that Satan targets and he wants to steal, and that is he wants to steal your peace. Just steal your peace. You know, we were in a prayer meeting in Houma with other pastors, and we had about five or six pastors. We were on our knees. We were in a little prayer room. We were praying and seeking God, praying for revival, and my wife burst in the room. She knew where the prayer meeting was going on, and she just opened the door and burst in. She was crying and upset, and she said, I'm blind in one eye. My vision just left. I said, what? And so we immediately prayed, and then we began going through the process of doctors and all kinds. And I want to tell you, doctors told her brain tumors, and I want to tell you, the list was on. It got to the point to where we didn't want to hear what it could have been, because none of them really knew what it was. And in prayer one day, we felt like the Lord just spoke to us and said, the enemy is trying to steal your peace. Stand strong. And do you know, gradually, day by day, my wife's eyesight got better and better and better, and she got all of her eyesight back. But the enemy wanted to steal our peace. And I want to tell you, Satan is not real picky about the way he wants to steal your peace. Whether it's a flat tire or air conditioner breaking down, I don't care what it is, he wants to steal your peace. And we have to stand strong and say, I am going to trust in God, and devil, you are not going to steal my peace. I'm not going to let you do that. Now, let's look at some steps, concrete, good, biblical steps of way to recover what the enemy's stolen from us. Because I'm sure people here are no different than they are in Houma than they are anywhere else. The enemy is out to steal here just like he's out to steal everywhere. We go to Africa every other year and preach at a marriage conference in Kenya, Africa. And the pastors in Africa are no different than they are here. They have the same problems, same difficulties, the same trials. All over the world, they're no different. So there's a story in the Bible, and rather than reading the entire story, now, if you could, maybe sometime at your leisure, you can read it. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and go all the way from verse 6 to verse 25. And I want to tell you the story, and then we're going to go through and look at some of those individual verses, and look at the steps, I believe, that are written right there that help us to recover what's stolen from us. Now, just to give you a little context, why do I like to look at stories in the Old Testament? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 tells us, it says that these things happen, and it's referring to Old Testament events. It says these things happen as an example for us, and they're written down so that we can learn from them. So, the story is this. David is not yet king. He's running from King Saul. He's been anointed, but he's not king yet. And because he's on the run, he's hiding in the land of the Philistines, his enemy. And he has 600 men, strong men, who are with him. And he decides he's got a friend who's a Philistine general. And the general convinces him and his men, because he knows David is an awesome warrior, so he convinces David to fight with him against a common enemy. And David says, okay. And they gather in battle, but right before the battle happens, the Philistines, they remember David. They know what David can do in battle because they've been defeated by him many times. And so they just basically balk. They just say, there is no way we're going into battle with this guy because we think in the middle of the battle, he's going to turn and he's going to fight against us. So we're not fighting. We're not going to do this. So the king had to, the general had to go to David and say, I'm sorry, but it's just not going to work out. My men won't fight with you. They're afraid that you're going to turn. I don't think you will, but they think you will, so you're going to have to go back. So he goes back. He's living at a place called Ziklag. And when he gets there, the Amalekites have come and they have taken all the women and children, stolen all their livestock, all their worldly goods, and burned everything to the ground. Nothing left. Not a single person is there. Just the burned remains of the camp. And the men, who do they fault? David. David, it was your idea to go fight this battle with the Philistines. And if you hadn't made that decision, we wouldn't be in this place. We wouldn't have lost our families. And so they started talking about stoning him to death. These are his trusted men. But there's this tendency when things go rough to blame leadership. Instead of blaming the real people who did it, the Amalekites, they want to blame David. So the things that David does, I believe, give us an example of how we can recover stolen things, things that the enemy has stolen from you. Very first thing, it says in verse 6, look at verse 6. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it says, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because of the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David did what? He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. There's the first thing you're going to have to do. First of all, you've got to get alone with God. You've got to seek God, and you've got to get strong yourself. You've got to seek the Lord with all of your heart and strengthen yourself. What did he do? What does that mean? I believe he worshiped God. I believe he sang. I probably danced a little bit, shouted a little bit, began to declare the faithfulness of God. I believe he began to think about how God has been faithful to him over the past years. I think all those things that God has done in his life, he begins to recount those things. He strengthened himself. You know, if the enemy has stolen some things from you, maybe you walked in this room and you feel like David did. Everything has been wiped out. You've lost everything. There's this tendency to want to give up. Throw in the towel. Give up. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. And it's exactly what the Lord doesn't want you to do. He wants you to first strengthen yourself in the Lord. Spend time with God. Worship God. Turn up the praise music in your home. Get it up loud. Begin to sing and worship God all over your home. In your car. Begin to declare the faithfulness of God. The second thing that David did that I think that we can learn from, and that is you have to choose to seek God. Look at verse 7. Look what David did in verse 7. It says, then David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So what is the ephod? That was the thing that they would use to seek God's wisdom. That would be the thing that they would use. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to have an ephod. We don't have to reach in and find out whether it's a black stone or a white stone and a yes or a no. Thank God we have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. And we can say, oh God, Holy Spirit, show me. Speak to my heart, oh Lord, what should I do? But David sought the Lord. He wanted God's wisdom. Before he did anything else, he wanted God's wisdom. And if you've been robbed by the enemy, if your family is falling apart, there's a lot of chaos and stress in your family, I just want to say to you, the enemy ultimately is behind that. Because he hates families and he hates relationships. And he wants to destroy every family, every relationship. But God wants to recover and restore every relationship. So first of all, you need to strengthen yourself. That's by getting alone with God, seeking God. Then you need to get with God and say, God, I need your wisdom. I need your direction, Lord. What are you saying to me? What are you doing? What are you saying to me to do? And then the third thing that I see here is that you have to make sure you're free of what I call present hurts. Present hurts. Look, if you would, at verse 9. It says, so David went, he and his 600 men who were with him, and he came to the brook Besor, where those who stayed were left behind. Now just think just a minute with me. David needed those 600 men, right? He's not going to go fight these Amalekites all by himself. But those 600 men are the men that just were talking about stoning him to death, right? So he had every right to be angry and upset and mad and frustrated and probably wanted to say, okay, guys, you want to stone me to death? That's it. I'm out of here. You want to blame me for everything? Go do your own thing. I want to say this. David could have lost his destiny right here. David had a destiny to be one of the greatest kings of all of Israel. But David could have lost it. He could have missed the destiny God had for him right there. He could have said, you know, I'm hurt, I'm offended, I'm upset, I'm mad at these men. They abandoned me. They talked about killing me. I've had it. I'm gone. But he didn't. He decided to get over quick his hurts. And I think the Lord is saying something to us through this. Sometimes you've got to focus on what is important for the kingdom of God, not yourself. What's most important? Get over your petty hurts. Come on now. Get over some of this small, insignificant stuff that so-and-so said so-and-so, or they walked by you and didn't hug your neck. Oh my, I can't even tell you in 40 years how many times people have been mad at me because they said I purposely ignored them. Vicki and I walked into we have a nice restaurant. So we walked into a restaurant and been there a long time, and we were on radio and TV and the internet, and so it was hard to go anyplace without being known. And so we walked in, we shook the hands of four or five people, you know, hey, how you doing from the church and everything. We sat down. And when we get home, we got an email. Was it a text or email? Email. Somebody emailed me and said, I will never come to your church again. I was in Copeland's restaurant, and you went around and shook the hands of everybody but me. You totally ignored me. I don't even know who they were. I never heard their name. I don't know them from Adam. You know, I wrote them back, said, I'm so sorry, but I don't even know who you are. You know, I probably made them really mad. If you're going to offend them, might as well just go ahead and go whole hog, you know, just go ahead and offend them good, you know. I said, I don't know who you are. I didn't do it on purpose. You know, I just recognized the people that I did. But for heaven's sakes, we missed the destiny that God has for us by getting upset over petty things. Let it go. David needed to let these present hurts from these 600 men. He needed to let that thing go. He needed these men. Those men needed him. They needed their families back. Sometimes you just got to focus on what's best for the kingdom of God, not what's best for you. Not, you see, God's not overly interested in making you comfortable or making you feel happy. He's interested in the kingdom of God prospering and growing. And sometimes we've got to get with God's program. And then the next thing I see, you've got to be willing to engage the enemy. He's got the word of the Lord. The Lord said, go. He's gotten past the hurts. He's talked the men into joining them. Great. But you still have to get on your horse and go. It is so easy to sit on the couch of self-pity and do nothing and say, well, I guess this is just the way it is. No, get off your couch. Get on the horse. Engage the enemy. Say, in the name of Jesus, devil, you are not stealing my family. You are not stealing my home. You are not going to rob me blind. In the name of Jesus, the devil, you are defeated in the name of Jesus. Begin to declare the power and the truth of God's word. You have to engage the enemy. That's what the Lord said in verse 9. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, should I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. That must have been a sweet word. You're going to get everything. Everything. But you still have to pursue. And in his case, physically, he had to pursue the enemy. In our case, we've got to declare the most powerful weapon you have is right under your nose, literally. It's called your mouth. Declaring the truth of God's word and rejecting the lies of the enemy. There's power and truth in that. And to begin to pursue and take back everything the enemy has stolen, it begins right here. Declaring, devil, you are not going to do that. I'm not going to allow that. In the name of Jesus. You know, I know Brother Robin has faced this many times. But we learned, Vicki and I learned, the enemy loves to make me not feel well or sick right before I preach. Saturday night, early Sunday morning. I can remember one time late Saturday night, I started throwing up and I had fever and I couldn't hardly talk and I had laryngitis and I felt like I had a word from the Lord and I'm just barely squeaking out words. And Vicki asked me Sunday morning, she said, "Are you going to preach this morning?" I said, "I'm going to preach." I squeaked it out the best I could. She said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Devil, you are not going to steal me. I'm just whispering." Sunday morning, when I stood up, as soon as I started to open my mouth, my complete voice was there. Just as loud and clear as ever. Now, I could have chosen to say, "Well, I guess that's just the way it is. I don't guess I'm going to preach. I better call so-and-so, get him to preach." I'm just so stubborn. I just, "Devil, you are not going to do that. You are not going to do that." I mean, learn to see the timing of the enemy. I mean, he's not real subtle. You know, Saturday night, Sunday morning, you feel good all week long, and all of this baloney comes right then. No, devil, no, in the name of Jesus. And let me just say this. Not every sickness is of the devil. You understand that? There's a balance here. Sometimes there's real illnesses and sicknesses. Sometimes it's our stupidity, and we don't take care of ourselves. -25 degrees out, and you go out in your short sleeve, and you get a cold, don't blame the devil. Hey, don't blame God. Should have listened to your mama. I'm sure your mama said, "Put your coat on, dummy." Not everything, and I hope you don't get this wrong, not everything is of the enemy. But I will say, I believe a lot happens that is the enemy trying to steal from us, and we put up with it. When Jesus has won the victory. He has won the victory. Now, when God said through the priest, when he inquired, he said, "You will recover everything." What does that tell you? That tells you the outcome of this battle has already been decided. All you need to do is get in gear and get on your horses and go. Pursue. The victory, the outcome has already been determined. Now, how does that relate to us? Jesus has already won the victory. The devil has already been defeated. He cannot and has not won any victory. All the enemy has are lies and deceit. But we have to believe the truth of God's word. Now, there's one more part to this that I think is important. And you would think the story would end because David pursues. Kind of an interesting story. He meets an Egyptian guy out in the middle of a field. And he says, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, I was a servant for the Amalekites when they were raiding all these places. But I got sick, and so they left me here to die." And so David gave him some food and got him feeling better and said, "Listen, you were there when they raided Ziklag." "Yeah, I was there. They burned everything, took all the women and children." "Yeah, I was there." He said, "I want you to take me and show me where this group is." He said, "On one condition, that you won't turn me over to them and you won't kill me either." Sounds reasonable. So he says, "Okay." He shows them where they are, takes them to the place. He starts fighting at twilight, And it says they fight 24 hours straight, all night, all the next day, and the battle is finally won. And they defeat every one of the enemies except the one that's got away on camels. And it says that they recovered all the women, all the children, all the livestock, all the things. They didn't lose anything. Just like God said. But there's one little thing that's included in the story that you have to wonder, why is that there? You might have saw just a little bit of it. Because on the trip, they got to the brook Besor, and they were probably traveling pretty fast, hard, and it says 200 of the men of the 600 were so tired and so weary that they couldn't go any further. They couldn't even cross the creek. They couldn't go. So they said, we'll stay here and we'll watch the equipment and y'all go fight. So the battle was won by 400 men. So they're coming back. They meet the 200. They tell them what a great victory. But then some guys speak up and say, hey, you didn't fight, so you don't get any of the spoils. You don't get any of the riches that we got from all the Amalekites. We'll give you your wives and children back, but you don't get anything else. And get out of here. And David spoke up, and he said, men, you've forgotten something. You didn't win the victory. God won the victory. God is the one who won the victory. You didn't beat these guys. This wasn't in the natural power. It was supernatural power. So David said, I'm going to institute a rule. Those who stay behind and watch the equipment, they share equally with the ones who are out on the front lines. Boy, I love that. Because, you know, in a local church, the church is just as important who prays, who works in the nursery, who serves, who ushers, who helps with children's church, just as important, just as valuable as the guy who gets up here and preaches. Everybody is important. Whether you do the least little thing or the most important thing, it all is important for the kingdom of God. The sender and those who go are all important. And it says here, if you read the whole thing, it says, this rule was adopted in all of Israel from that time forward. So I want to say this, why I believe that story is in there. After you've won the victory, after you've recovered, after God has blessed you, you need to be careful of developing bitterness. And you forget who really won the victory. Be careful of bitterness. Vicki and I had the privilege of going to Israel a couple of years back. And we had an interesting thing happen. We were going through a synagogue. And we worked our way through there. There was kind of something going on there. We were allowed to kind of tour through there, but I kind of wandered off from the beaten path, and I got over there. And there was this long line of young men. They were probably from 15 years old, maybe up to 25 or 30. And there was a line, I want to tell you, it was so long I couldn't see the end of the line, all waiting to get into one office. And I thought to him, I'm curious, you know. I finally cornered one of the guys. I said, what are y'all doing? What is this? He said, we've all come that the rabbi can speak the secret blessing over us. That got my interest. I said, what is the secret blessing? He looked at me like I'm a dummy. Like everybody knows what the secret blessing is. He said, Genesis 48:20, Ephraim and Manasseh, the secret blessing. And I kind of looked like, oh, yeah, all right, uh-huh, yeah. Yeah, the secret blessing, Ephraim and Manasseh. I tried to act like I knew what he's talking about, and I had no clue what he was talking about. So when I got back, I looked at Genesis 48:20. And it does say, you shall bless Israel, and you shall speak to Israel and say, may the Lord bless you, and may you be like Ephraim and Manasseh. Why? What is secret? What is special about that blessing? You have to go all the way back to Genesis 41 and see what those names mean to understand what God is doing there. Look with me in Genesis 41. It says, and to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of the On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful and the land of my affliction. Think about it just for a moment. Why and what is God saying when you bless someone and say, may you be blessed like Ephraim and Manasseh? You see, the story is that before Jacob, before the brothers ever came, before the famine ever happened, Joseph married and had two children. And he called the first Manasseh, which means God has made me forget all of my toil, my troubles, and my father's house. He forgave his brothers for putting him in that pit long before his brothers ever showed up. And he proved it by naming his firstborn, God has made me forget. And then his secondborn, Ephraim. It means God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. You see, there is an amazing power and blessing when we understand that we can be free from bitterness. God has made me forget the pain of the past. And I have learned to make the most of right where I'm at. You may not have the best of something, but God can cause you to be blessed right where you are. I see people all the time, they're running here, trying to run there, trying to get this, trying to get that. Right where you are, right where you are, God can use you. But first, you have to let go of the past. You've got to let go of the past. God has made me to forget the toil, the trouble, and my father's house. If we're going to ever be able to successfully recover what the enemy has stolen from us, not only do we have to engage the enemy, but we have to guard our hearts from bitterness. Because bitterness will open the door for Satan to come right back and steal what he's already stolen. What you've recovered, the enemy will come back and steal it if you allow bitterness to come back in. That's the reason that story is in there about those 200 men. It wasn't just by chance that those 200 guys ran out of gas. That was God. God wanted to institute and speak to you today. Through that, he wanted to remind you, don't let bitterness creep in. And always remember, if you've won a victory, it wasn't you. God is the one who won that victory. God is the one who won that victory. I'd like to encourage you to do something with me tonight. And that is, to make a declaration. Now, when we pray to the Lord our God, and we're making requests to God. But you don't pray to the devil. You with me on that? You don't pray to the devil. You make a declaration of the truth. You make a declaration of the truth of God's word, and you remind, that's why he says, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. You make a declaration, and you simply tell the enemy, you're not going to allow that to happen. In the name of Jesus, why? Because Jesus won the victory at the cross, and because of what he did at the cross, I have the authority, you have the authority to say, devil, you are not going to steal from my family, you're not going to steal from me. So I would like to invite you, encourage you to stand with me, and we're going to make a declaration. Can y'all do that? Now, you're going to have to kind of... In your own heart, your own mind, your own particular life, let it apply to your situation. I don't know what the enemy has stolen from you, but I can guarantee you the enemy has been at work, because he always is. He's always out there stealing. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to do what? Steal, to kill, and to destroy. Number one on his list, he's going to steal from you. If possible, he'll kill you and everyone around you and everything you've ever hoped for. And then to destroy. So I want to invite you to make a declaration that the enemy is not going to do that. Amen? Raise your hands with me. Just kind of raising your hands, making a declaration. You're getting your antennas up. You ready? Make your declaration. In the name of Jesus, come on, out loud. In the name of Jesus, devil, you are not going to steal from me. You are not going to steal from my family. The blood of Jesus is against you. Jesus has defeated you. In the name of Jesus, I will walk in God's power, and devil, you will not steal from me. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. My family will be restored. Everything the enemy has stolen will be restored. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord. That was a declaration. Now we need to come to allow the Holy Spirit to just comfort our hearts, to know that the Lord is faithful. Lord Jesus, I worship you today. I thank you, Heavenly Father. Teach us, Lord Jesus. When things go terrible, Lord, help us to be strengthened, to strengthen ourselves in you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to learn to seek you and seek your face. And Lord, I pray that we could let go of present hurts and we would focus on what is most important. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us to do this, Lord. Great, great is the name of the Lord, and greatly to be praised. You are worthy, O Lord. Let's just worship the Lord. You are worthy, O Lord. We worship you today. We worship you, O Lord. Great is the name of the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Father, we bless the name of the Lord. Father, I pray for those in this congregation tonight that the enemy has stolen from them. Lord, so many of them have feel like they've just been stolen blind. And Father, I speak encouragement to them. I thank you, Lord, that the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be upon their heart and their life. And Lord, you would restore the joy of salvation for them. Lord, that once again they would be fruitful in the land that they're living in, the place where you have them, the job that you have for them, Lord. Help them to have joy and peace right where they are. In the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, you'll help us to forget the pain of the past. Forget all the pain of the difficulties and the trials and the heartaches of the past, Lord. Help us to get past that. We love you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.